So I want to talk a little bit this morning. We've been in the book of Revelation, and last week I was at the Bema seat. Well, I wasn't at the Bema seat, but we were at the Bema seat, talking about that incredible moment when the church is raptured and we stand before Jesus Christ and there is an evaluation done. And it's really an amazing thing, but there is great doctrinal error that takes place. People make a lot of bad Bible mistakes interpreting the Word of God when they merge all these judgments together. When they confuse the church being at the white throne, the church and Israel being at the judgment of the nations with the lamb and the goats, and everybody gets all confused and blend all these together. So what I want to do with you this morning is what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, and let's read that before we get started. 2 Timothy, I don't know, it's got Corinthians on my brain here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent. And by the way, diligent means just that. It means this takes some work, you know. If you're going to be serious about learning the Word of God, it's going to take some work. You're going to have to put some time and some energy into learning your Bibles. And believe me, it's a endeavor and an investment that'll pay dividends for eternity. It'll pay dividends. If you're serious about following Christ, then knowing His Word and learning the Bible is an incredibly important part of your walk with God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That very important connection between Christ and His living manifestation of the Logos, or the Word of God. So knowing Christ and knowing the Bible are very, very interconnected, and very importantly and critically so. But there is great error when we do not do what Paul says here, in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now, this is what we talk about when we present ourselves to God at the Bema seat, when we see Jesus Christ. Be very diligent regarding this, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And how is this all connected? He says it by rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word dividing means make distinguishing conclusions, arrive at distinguishing conclusions regarding different portions in Scripture and different things that are being said. But great doctrinal error is the result of merging all the various judgment scenes and verses in the Bible into one. On the other hand, there's tremendous comfort. There's great comfort in rightly dividing and understanding which judgments pertain to Israel, which judgments pertain to the church, and which judgments pertain to the world. So I want to talk about the eight various judgments in the Bible. Okay? And the eight various judgments. There are past judgment, present judgments, and future judgments. All right? The first and the most important, actually, is the past judgment, the judgment of the cross. And this is where sin has been judged in us, in every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived, the cross. We've been in court. We've been tried. Evidence was presented. We were condemned, sentenced, and executed in Christ at Calvary. 100%. He is our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses today. If you have something to write with, if you don't have something to write with, you can maybe borrow a piece of paper or something if you'd like it. We do have extra Bibles. If you'd like a Bible, just Andy can get you a Bible, or someone can find you a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He knew no sin. Jesus Christ never sinned. He was sinless, spotless, perfect. Amen? He knew no sin, but became sin. And I say, that's an odd way of saying it became sin. What's being referred to there is he became the sin offering. He became sin, or the offering for sin. And it says that we might become, now this is astounding. This is, you know, when you read the Word of God, it's so important to read it with your mind and with your thoughts and with your soul, and read carefully and let the Word of God sink in and affect you. I don't want to read verses like this and not get excited. When the Bible says that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, that should have an effect on you. You know, that Christ became sin. And I think what that means. Everything ugly, everything nasty, everything horrible, everything I've ever done, everything I ever will do was judged at the cross already. And it happened in the past. See, this is why, you know, God does not hold your sin against you. He sees your sin as a stumbling block to moving forward, but He does not hold your sin against you. Do you understand the difference? How many understand the difference between that? In other words, God isn't sitting up in heaven saying, geez, I should have never saved Josh. I knew it. He blew it. You think God is surprised that you've fallen recently or that you've made mistakes? First of all, can someone who's all-knowing, past, present, future, be surprised about anything? God is never surprised. One thing He's not is surprised. He's never surprised. One thing God can't do, be surprised. You talk about, is there anything God can't do? Yes, He can't be surprised. You can't surprise Him. Can't shock Him, can't surprise Him. He knows everything, past, present, and future. And in Christ, He knew your future sin and put it on Jesus. 2,000 years ago, He put my drinking problem on Jesus. 2,000 years ago, He put my lustful eye on Christ. 2,000 years ago, He put my cheating heart, like the old country song, your cheating heart. You know, yeah. He put our cheating hearts on Christ, right? He did all that, the worst things. He put our murdering mind. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. He also said, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. Menzel mentioned that this morning. Well, He put my murderous, cheating heart on Christ and fully judged it. This is why it says in John 5:24, and this is a great verse to memorize. I would put this on a, if you've never memorized this verse, put it on a 3x5 card, memorize this verse. Most assuredly, and I love when Jesus says that. He probably didn't say it like that because this is the English. But He said, in other words, with most absolute certainty and authority, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life. And ready for this? And shall not come into judgment. What will they not do? They won't come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. What's that based on? Do you see anything about good works in there? Do you see anything about not sinning? What do you see in there? Believe. Believe. He who believes. He who believes. And this judgment of sin on the cross was a once for all judgment. This is everybody. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:26. He then would have to suffer often if he was like an Old Testament priest. He'd have to suffer often, over and over and over again, since the very foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put away sin. The conversation about sin being held against people is over. All sin was judged in Christ. This is why people don't go to hell because of sin. They go to hell because they don't believe. No one will be in hell because of their sins. Jesus died and paid fully for sin. This is a radical notion for some people. They don't understand this. The person who murders, who is a murderer and a liar and a thief and lives that way in their life, they're not going to go to hell because of those things. They're going to go to hell because they never believed in Christ. They've never been regenerated. They were never born again. Because Christ paid fully for those sins. But because they haven't received Him, they don't have eternal life. They don't pass from death to life without believing. They're condemned already in John 3:18, in unbelief. But Jesus died once and for all. It goes on and it says here, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And you'll see what that judgment is, what that judgment pertains to shortly. So Christ has offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for Him to appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But He offered once to bear the sins of many. Some of my Calvinist friends say, well, many, but not all. See? But it says once for all in several other places, in Hebrews 10:10, Hebrews 10:12, and also in 1 John 2:1-2, where it says that He not only died for the sins of our sins, but for the sin of all the world. All the world. All the world, once for all, everybody. No one's sins are unpaid for at the cross. Very, very important to understand. The other part of the judgment of the cross, that Satan was judged at the cross. There's no, he has no plea. There's no plea bargaining going to happen with him. He may try, but he has nothing, no possibility of turning around. The rule of the world is judged, John 16:11. And in Colossians chapter 2, I know I'm throwing a lot of verses at you, but I want to support what I'm saying. Colossians 2:14-15. He wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, very important, the judgment of the cross. See, you were judged already. You understand that? You were already judged. Before I was born, I was judged. You know, I was born in 1963. Before I was born, I was judged, and I was found guilty. So I was born dead in trespasses and sins, 1963, December 10th. Oh, it's a boy. He's dead. Doesn't smell dead. Yeah, he's dead. Born dead, trespasses and sins. Lived the first few years alienated from God. 16 years old, heard the gospel. Passed from death unto life by believing. Didn't do a thing. No good works, no nothing. I was born again as a 16-year-old high school junior with lousy grades. Didn't even have good grades. I was struggling. My father had just died in May that year, and I was having a real hard time. But boy, the gospel was shared to me by a beautiful woman of God named Daphne. And I'll tell you, I didn't do a thing. I was born dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody get the point? I was judged 2,000 some odd years ago and found unworthy. And the only way that I'd ever be born again is by having faith, putting my faith in Christ. And I did that as a 16-year-old. So that's the first judgment I want to talk about. Everybody got that judgment? The judgment of the cross. All of us, everybody, the whole world, judged, found guilty, condemned to die under the cross. Second judgment. And I'm speaking to believers now. Second judgment is the judgment of yourself. This is self-evaluation, otherwise known as introspection. When you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it tells me what to do. You know, now that I'm a believer, now that I've believed in Christ, and I'm in this progressive growth, I'm learning and I'm growing. Now, Let's say someone has a real struggle in their life and they come to Christ and they're born again. Does that struggle automatically end for them? 99% of the time, no. And sometimes it takes years. But they're not judged. They're not condemned. They're a child of God. And because they're a child of God, and the Lord has put the Spirit of God in them as a deposit, as an earnest, He's committed to them to complete what He started in Philippians 1, verse 6. God will not give up on His child ever. Understand? But what do I do? What's your responsibility in that? Well, let's look at it. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 31. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, this is not talking about the judgment of condemnation. This is talking about evaluation. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. We are, and that, by the word chastened doesn't mean, in this case, what it's talking about is we are trained, disciplined. That we may not be condemned with the world. See that? See, we're not in the same category anymore. And the reason you're not condemned with the world is because, and we know you're not condemned with the world, and you can be assured that you're not going to be condemned with the world, is that God is chastening you. God is training you. That training is evidence that you're His. Do you understand what I mean by that? That's evidence that you're His, that you're being trained and disciplined. This passage speaks of the necessity of transparent and honest introspection, along with confession. You know, 1 John 7 and 9 talks about that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a catharsis that happens when I confess my sin. And by the way, James 5 says we ought to confess our sin to one another. That's also part of the confession and self-judging process. You know? So the starting point is this. Okay, God, I'm Your child, but I'm a mess. I'm a hot mess. And by the way, all of us are. I want You to help me walk through this. What do I need to do? Well, first thing is to confess your sin to God. So if you haven't done that lately, let's close our eyes right now. Father, You've seen my life, and You know what I am and what I've done and what I'm doing. And I pray, God, You would forgive me. I confess this sin to You. You can fill in the blank right there. And Lord, I ask You to help me overcome and to grow and to gain through the Word and through fellowship victory over this sinful behavior and this activity. In Jesus' name, amen. So now I confess my sin to God. The next thing I need to do is confess my sin to somebody else. You know, if you want forgiveness, you confess to God. You want freedom, you confess to somebody else. Because that accountability is going to help you to tell somebody, listen, I'm struggling with this thing. You need to find a believer that you trust and say to them, I've been struggling with this area. I need to be accountable. Will you talk to me every few days and ask me how I'm doing? And I give you permission to say, how are you doing with your horrible ice cream eating addiction? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter what it is. How are you doing on your diet? How are you doing with your eating? And maybe for the first week, you want to text them what you're eating. I'm just using that because that's a nice, easy thing to talk about. Right? What'd you have for breakfast? I had eggs, toast, and a cinnamon bun. Well, you, all right, confess your sin. Give me the cinnamon bun. You can't obviously handle it. You know what I'm talking about. Having somebody in your corner that you can talk to about whatever you need to talk to about. And that very important part of growing as a believer in fellowship is accountability. Fellowship doesn't just mean I go to church and eat at the fellowship suppers. Fellowship means I interact on a very personal, very critical, very wonderful, but very specific level. That's real fellowship. There's an exchange going on that's not just on the surface, but something far beneath the surface. Right? Self judgment. This is in the present. And that's us judging ourselves. Now, here's another judgment. God's judgment on the believer. God's judgment on the believer is not a judgment of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. But in Hebrews chapter 12, there is a judgment that takes place. And by the way, when you hear the word judgment, don't freak out. Oh, don't judge me. You know, I heard somebody say that they were doing something really horrible. And I said, you know, that's terrible. And they said, well, you're judging me. I said, yes, I am judging you. The Bible tells me that I should do that periodically. What Jesus said was, hey, listen, don't, if you have a log in your eye, don't try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Take the log out of your eye and then help the brother with the speck in your eye. It doesn't tell me not to help the brother with the speck in your eye. It just tells me I need to make sure I don't have a log in mine first. So before you go to talk to someone about their sin, check your heart. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're not going after them for the wrong motives and wrong reasons. But then go talk to them. Amen? You need to do that. That's not judging. That's rescuing. That's a rescue mission. You imagine somebody falls out of a boat and they're drowning there and you throw them a life saver. You're drowning. Here's a life saver. And the person looks at the life saver. You're judging me. You're drowning. Yes, I'm judging that you're drowning. I've made a judgment. You look like you're about to die. Here's a life preserver. Call that a judging if you want to. That's what it is. I'm evaluating, I'm discerning, I'm thinking, I'm looking at your situation, and I'm troubled. Yes. Is that judging? Yes. But that's not negative. That's life-saving. That can be a life-saving endeavor. Now, if I just cross my arms and I say, what a scumbag that person is. That's the negative kind of judging. We don't do that. That's ridiculous. Nobody does that. Well, people do that, but we ought not do that. That has no place in the believer's life to look at someone and make an evaluation about their character. They have nothing good in them. When God, you know, we'll see it in another judgment, as we talked about last Sunday, everyone in the church will find praise from God. God is going to look at every single believer. He's going to find something praiseworthy in their life. If you can't do that, you're putting yourself above God. And James said the same thing, sort of. You're judging your brother. You're making an evaluation about them that's ungracious, unmerciful, unhelpful, irrelevant. All right. So God judges the believer in Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 5. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You've not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, don't despise the training or chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Don't get discouraged when you're rebuked by God. How many of you have ever been rebuked? You ever get a sharp rebuke from God? How many have ever been sharply rebuked, either from the pulpit or by a friend or by someone? You've been corrected by God. How many has ever happened? Put your hand up high. Don't be discouraged when that happens. Why? The Lord loves those he chastens. That's what verse 6 says. Don't freak out when somebody, they may not even do it good. You know, they may not even be good at it and they rebuke you. That was horrible like you did. They may come across terrible. God may use a Balaam or a Balaam's donkey. You could get either one. You can get the eloquent prophet or his beast. Usually I get the beast because I don't listen to eloquent prophets. You know what I mean? You get the beast, the donkey. And you know there's another word for that. So it's, you just have to have a respectful disregard for the vessel and understand God's going to pick whatever vessel he wants to bring his message. And it all depends on the way you listen. Sometimes you're not a very good listener. So you don't get the nice little sensitive vessel. You know, some of us want the nice sensitive vessel. They want someone to come up to them and say, I understand why you're biting everyone's head off. You know, I understand why you're like you've been walking around like Adolf Hitler's Christian cousin. I understand that. You've been terrible to people, but it's okay. You know, we want people to do that. Let me hug you and hold your hand and take you to lunch. We all would like that kind of approach, but sometimes we don't get that, do we? You know, we get in a car accident. And God says, okay, do I have your attention now? That's when the Holy Spirit says, step into my office. Right? Step into my office with this, or a rebuke comes from God. That's someone who says to you, you're acting ridiculous. Smarten up, knucklehead. And, you know, maybe they go a little too far with the knucklehead, but everything else is good up till the knucklehead, right? And you get a little offended. Oh, how dare they talk to me like that? No, you're offended by the fact that someone cared enough to talk to you. That's offensive to you, but what you're doing is not offending you. Oh, boy. Wow. And God will chasten us because he loves us. Amen? I think everybody understands that. But those who continue in unrepentant rebellion, it may lead to death. And that death isn't a death to send you to hell. That's a death to take you home early. And those verses are in 1 Corinthians 11:26. We're going to read them because they're important. 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. He who eats and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. This is talking about communion specifically, but what it's saying is, if you're disregarding the important parts and components of fellowship and following Christ to the point where you are literally ignoring the warnings of God, you might find yourself sick or weak or in heaven. 1 John 5. 1 John 5:16. We know that he hears us whatever we ask. This is a great thing to say, John. We know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life to those who commit a sin not leading to death. What he's saying here is, if the guy's still alive, or the woman's still alive, and you see them sinning, you can pray for them, and God will hear your prayer and work in their life. There's a sin that leads to death. This is what this is saying here. I do not say that he should pray about that. But it's an amazing thing to think about that in other words, for a believer, and that's what's being, if a brother is in a sin. See that in verse 16? What does that tell you about Christians? They can what? They sin. Hello? Christians still sin. They do. We ought to pray for one another. And if we see somebody in that category, we ought to go after them. That's what's being said. Go help them. But there are people who keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting that. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 8. You see somebody, you go to them alone. Then you bring somebody else. And at one point, if you refuse to repent, you tell them to get lost. No, you treat them like an unbeliever. All right, those are the two present judgments. Now, there are future judgments. We're not going to have time to get into these. This is very involved. But I do want to get into the first one. And again, that's just to review the judgment seat of Christ. All right, the judgment seat of Christ is when every believer is raptured. In 1 Thessalonians, we will meet the Lord in the air and go to be with him. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 3, we'll just review this. I've read this quite a bit, but maybe you haven't, so that's why often I review things over and over again, sometimes not even enough, I think. But we'll review this again. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If someone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself is saved as by fire. Why? Because the foundation is there. This judgment is not a judgment about the foundation. This is a judgment about the working on the foundation. This is a judgment about the building materials. That's the Bema Seat. When you face Jesus, you and I will talk about how we built on the foundation. Did we move forward in our life? Hello? With gold, silver, precious stones, or did we use inferior, cheap, temporary, irrelevant building materials? How did you build your life? How are you moving forward? And we said last week there were three important building materials: gold, silver, and precious stones. And in quick review, the gold is when I take the ordinary things in my life and I incorporate my walk with God into them. Billy Graham's wife is a great example of that. She had a sign above her sink when she washed dishes: service held here three times a day. It became sacred. Everything we do in a secular sense is sacred when it involves God. When we see the Lord's hand in the simple, when we bring God's goodness into the ordinary in our life, when we see that the things we're doing that are, you know, we call them, I don't know, run of the mill, or we call them arduous, difficult. Get up in the morning in the winter and your feet hit that cold, cold floor on a Monday morning. Hear great service on a Sunday. Feet hit that cold floor on a Monday morning and you got to remember, what did Pastor talk about? And you kind of move forward. What is that? You're trying to build on that foundation now. Those decisions, I'm going to walk forward with you today, God. And I'm going to go to work. And I'm going to love the people at work. And I'm not going to separate the secular and the sacred. Because for me, there is no separate. You're a believer now. Everything you do is sacred. And when you view your life that way, that's building with gold. Building with silver. Silver was money. And what this means is we will take our own resources and buy back opportunities that have been lost. We'll go after people that have been lost. We'll go after the lost that are lost with our resources, our time, our energy, our talents, our money. We'll spend our life buying what God wants. That's silver. God wants the lost. God wants relationships restored. God wants marriages healed. God wants children to know Him. God wants orphans around the world to hear about the message of the gospel. See, we use our time, energy, talents, money, whatever it takes. That's silver. And then precious stones, this means we're building with something enduring. We're building with something enduring. By the way, there ought to be enduring convictions in your life, you know? Attending the church and being in fellowship, that ought to be a conviction. That's not something that I take for granted, you know? Sunday morning, you get a call on Sunday morning, hey, you want to go do something? You want to go play golf? You know, once in a while, if you're going to do that, you're on vacation, you're on a break, fine, plan it. But, you know, I know people, like, they could be distracted like that. Somebody call them, yeah, I'm coming, sure. And then church gets laid aside. The Bible study is laid aside. Fellowship laid aside. And no, I need to have conviction. I need to have a sense that I'm building my life, granite and marble, sturdy, foundational things, things I'm going to build on this foundation. God is a measuring God. He's a measuring God. In Ezekiel, you see him walk out in the water with that cannon, that measuring rod. You watch him when he's looking at the widow present her two mites. He's measuring. He's evaluating. God evaluates. Romans 14:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I love the fact that this is so true. We have the foundation. Paul's saying, you've got a foundation. The people who see Christ in this judgment are not lost. They all have the foundation. That's why it says, if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as by fire. Why? Because he's been raptured. The rapture takes place, and we're standing before God. You've got the foundation. Don't you want to build on it? 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. Let us so consider as servants of God, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required that a steward, that in stewards, that one be found faithful. One be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. See, fantastic passage there. And what he's saying is I make the evaluation, but I don't do it in a condemning manner. And no one on the outside has any right to condemn me. But I am judged by God. But I'm also a steward. And I want to be found faithful, don't you? Don't you want to be found faithful? You've been given tremendous talents. You've been given the ability to love people. You know, I know this dear woman, very sweet lady, and she has a hard time saying no to people. She loves to serve people, loves to pour out her life and pour out her love for people. And sometimes she gets hurt doing that. You know, the temptation for her is to pull that back and stop loving people. The temptation for her, she needs to learn, I've told her to say, you need to learn to say no sometimes. But don't change who you are. I wouldn't suggest to her, stop being nice, you know, stop loving people. But that's a gift to be able to love people unconditionally like that. Sometimes it hurts a little bit, you know. Every gift has a weakness. You know, sometimes the people person, not so good with details. Sometimes the detail person is not so good with people. Sometimes somebody who really loves people gets stung a little bit. And sometimes the people who are learning to do that withdraw from it as they get into relationships. Don't do that. Don't do that. So those are the first four judgments. There are four more. There's the judgment of Israel. There's the judgment of the nations. There's the judgment of the great white throne. And then there's the judgment of angels. There's four more judgments. We'll cover those maybe this coming Wednesday. Okay? We'll get into these other judgments. All right. So, Father, I want to thank you for the fact that you've judged our sin in Christ. And that because of that, we can freely look at our own life and know that you're working in us and you're disciplining us and training us for that one day when we see you face to face. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.